Good afternoon or evening. It just seems weird looking out. I understand up going up north a little bit more into Washington and even up farther, you know, it gets darker later, and you know, so I couldn't imagine. So here, the latest it gets dark is what, about 8:35, 8:40, right around there, and then it starts kicking back the other way. You know, can you imagine it not getting dark until like 10 o'clock at night, 11? That'd be really weird, right? So, or not at all. Yeah, that's true. So, that is a very fitting song to this evening's message. In fact, you know, I was just, as Ray was leading us in worship, and there's this song that we sung, Walk by Faith, by Jeremy Camp. And it says, well, I will walk by faith. Well, even when I cannot see, because this broken road prepares me, prepares your will for me. And help me to rid my endless fears. You've been so faithful for all my years. With one breath, you made me new. Your grace covers all I do. And you'll see as we go into Genesis chapter 35, by the way, if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. And you'll see how that is just very fitting for this evening's message. God does multiply our time. That's why, I don't know, some of you heard me as the last kind of song played, not Ray, as Ray was singing, I just sat down and I took this deep breath because I felt like from the beginning it was like going into a ring. It was ding, ding, and then game was on, and it was just going nonstop all day. So I was even getting pages from people that were getting wrong numbers. I got a call, as a chaplain, I carry a pager, and so I got a call from someone and I returned it. And they said, oh, so are you on today, you know, for, they said for surgery. And I was like, oh, what type of surgery? And apparently they were looking for the heart doctor, you know, and I said, well, I'm a different kind of heart doctor. I didn't think it was that funny, and so they moved on. But anyway, God is so faithful, and that's what we continue to see as we go through Scripture. We continue to see His faithfulness in our lives, even when we do get to those times to where, you know, we're not in agreement, Lord. It's like, why are we going through something like this? Why are you having us go through this? As we look back at those times, though, as He brings us through and He's our strength and He's faithful to carry us through those times, we realize that His love is truly everlasting and that He's with us all the way through. And so that's what I always pray, that as we look at Scripture, that that's what we see. We don't see anyone else. What we see is God and His faithfulness and His character and how He expresses that toward us. So we're in Genesis chapter 35. This evening's message is time to man up. So you can apply that, it's time to woman up. You know, time to man up, time to woman up. There are so many things that are going on in our day and age today that will force the person who has professed a faith to get on one side or the other. There is no real middle ground anymore. We're being forced to one side or the other, and it's going to be we're going to be tested in so many different ways. So now's the time, I believe, to really cry out to the church and just to say, hey, listen, it's time. It's time to really step it up. We're done with the more elementary things of the faith, and it's time for those who have been walking with the Lord to step up and to really be active in walking out your faith with fear and trembling, as the Word tells us. You know, and to be confident in that. We see that going on with Jacob this evening. And let's start out with prayer, and then we'll go into God's Word here. Father, we come to You right now, Lord, thanking You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we can always look to You, and You are trustworthy, You are faithful. And Lord, You remind us of Your promises and how they apply to us. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your peace, Your patience with us, Lord, and Your great comfort that You bring to those who are in need. And I pray, Lord, this evening that You would encourage us, that You would stir us up to be that man or that woman who stands up, Lord, and brings you glory in and through our lives as we abide in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may you impart your wisdom to us that we may in turn live that out in our lives again to your glory. We commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing, Father, and we hand it all over to you. May your spirit move mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. So, time to man up. Job 38, 1 through 7. This was, by the way, later on in the book to where, you know, Job had been devastated. He had lost everything. His children, his livelihood, he lost all his possessions, all his wealth. And he had been going back and forth with his, I'll say, quote unquote, friends. And even his wife told him, hey, just curse God and die. You are a miserable man. You know, cursing the day that he was born and all of that. And so you could understand that he had gone through quite a bit. But sometimes we are accused of not having any compassion when we are pointing to God's truth and his promises and the reality of things, right? Well, I want to make reference to the Almighty God. I want to make reference to the Creator of the world. I want to make reference to the one who loved us before the foundations of the earth, who in his word to Job is trying to make a point that he is the one who is sovereign and holds everything in his hand. In fact, the span of all creation fits in the palm of his hand. And I would think just a portion of his hand, you know. But this is his response to miserable Job. In Job 38, 1 through 7, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? What a compassionate heart, Lord. You know, you're darkening the door of counsel with words that are lacking knowledge. And he says, dress for action like a man. You may have, maybe the New King James which says, gird up your loins like a man. You know, it's time to run, you know. You gird up your loins. You take up that, the dress that goes down. It's time to gird it up, cinch it down, because we're about to run. And God continues to speak to Job and says, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know, Job, he's already devastated. And he's giving a response to his friends. And so God now is going to address Job. And he goes through chapter after chapter of this kind of questioning. It's like, man, isn't there some kind of just hold him. Just bring him in and hold Job. You know, that's what he needs. He needs a good embrace. But what we don't realize is this is God's embrace. This is as he has dealt with all of this, and then friends that were really giving him not the right counsel. You know, God was reminding him of who he was. We need those reminders. It's this tough love that God gives us, but really in the end, it's that sacrificial love that he expressed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a reality of things, and sometimes we need a reality check. It's time to man up. It's time to woman up. For Job, it was time to man up. This evening, it's time for Jacob to man up. In 1 Corinthians 13, 11, the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We need more of this in today's adult people. We do. It's like, hey, those childish ways, the way of thinking, the way of speaking, the way of acting, you know, the way I reasoned even, I've done away with that. There's a time when more is expected of a man or a woman. Lessons have been taught and hopefully learned. Patience has been expressed and exercised, and personal investment has been spent. For Jacob, now is the time to step up to no longer have the name of Jacob, but for him to truly take on the name that God had renamed him with, and that is Israel, which means led by God, governed by God. This is not to say that Jacob has not, quote unquote, endured much. He has. We know that he has. He's gone through so much. He wanted to marry Rachel. He got Leah. He had already worked 7 years. He worked another 7 years for Laban, and then he got Leah. And then he continued to work for Laban. And so it wasn't perfect. He had this situation with Esau to where he had to run away from home. You know, but it, really all of this was his own doing, you know. But he has endured so much up to this point. And not that Jacob has not met with God already either. He's endured much. He's already met with God. The time that he met with him in Bethel, you remember that? But for him to take on this new name is something that is very important. Jacob needs to come to a place to where he wholly, not only trusts in God, but lives it out in his life to God's glory. From what we've studied thus far, Jacob still has much to learn. I mean, in the last chapter, we see that he sat idly while his sons Simeon and Levi took this revenge out on Shechem, who had raped their sister Dinah. He didn't say anything. He was quiet. He was just sitting idly while they did this. But there's much of his character that needs to be shed, and much of God's character to put on. If we really sit down and we're truthful with ourselves, we realize that for ourselves. You know, we know that it's true for us. You know, we have not arrived. We will never arrive this side of heaven. So I'm sure it can be said of you and I. But when God meets with us and gives us a new life and a new name, then it's time to grow up and walk that new life and that new name out to His glory. Just as Job had experienced some of the most devastating of events that can happen to a person, Jacob also had experienced some very tough times himself. But now it was time to grow up and man up, and God called him to do that very thing. So that's what we're going to see here. We're going to come to the place where Isaac, his father, he's reunited with him. And Isaac dies. He goes home to be with the Lord. And he continues to move on. So let's begin by reading in Genesis 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." This is, remember that right now the whole setting is being in Shechem. He pitched his tent toward the city, you know, within the city. He was affected by the city. His whole family was influenced by the city, the world, you could say. And we had the situation where Dinah was raped. They went through all that they did. They called on Shechem, really wanted to have Dinah for the rest of his life. And his life was very short thereafter because Simeon and Levi killed him, his father, and then everyone else that they had been basically suckered into performing circumcision, and they took him out. So it was here that God comes to Jacob and he tells him, "Arise, arise. It's time to move on. It's time to go from Shechem and into Bethel. Time to go from the world and into the house of God." So it was after Isaac had sent Jacob off with a blessing, after having taken Esau's birthright, or stolen Esau's birthright and firstborn blessing, that Jacob rested in Luz on one fateful night when God met with him and told Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." And so this is, I'm referring to the time when he left Isaac and Rebekah. And he's on his way to the promised land, to Laban, and he's met by God. He's heading north. If you can remember, you know, what we went over, he's heading north, and he stops there in Luz. And it's there that God met with him. And this is what he told him. This was the first time that he told him, "Behold, I'm with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you." Genesis 28:15. Jacob renamed that place from Luz to Bethel, which means house of God, setting up a pillar, and if you remember, pouring out oil on it to basically mark the place where God had met with him in worship, in response to God's presence and how it was that God met him there. It was this very place that God was calling Jacob to go back to. "You know that place where I first met with you? I want you to go back there." To the church in Ephesus, the Lord said in Revelation 2:4-5, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." There are times in our lives that we need to be conscientious of our spiritual state. Acknowledge that it is not where it once was, and then we need to make a deliberate effort to get back to that love that we had at first. There was a time in my life to where I had to do that very thing. I knew that I was the one that had departed, turning my back from the Lord, and I was walking away from Him. Or not walking away, I had completely walked away from Him. But I knew from where I had fallen. And it was my choice to get to where I turned around and went back to the Lord. But you know, here's the interesting part of doing this very thing. You know, even the church of Ephesus, even Jacob, you know, in a place to where we'll see where he was really. How it is that when we do turn from going towards a world and then turn around and start running towards the Lord, that as we turn around, it's like this. You turn around, you're like, "Oh." You know? It's like someone who's on your heels, you know? Someone who's on your heels, you don't know they're there. They're on your heels, and all of a sudden you turn around and you're like, "Oh, wow. Where have you been?" Like, "I've been here the whole time." That's, you know, we get scared when someone creeps up on us like that. But God never leaves us. He doesn't turn His back on us. We turn our backs on Him. And so it's amazing when we finally turn around and face Him, He is right there, ready to just embrace us and bring us in. For Jacob, God spoke to him. He said, "Jacob, arise. Go back to Bethel. That place where I had initially met with you. And you were so joyful, so ecstatic. You were so excited that you made this pillar and you worshiped me right there. You even renamed the place. Oh, this is the house of God. Go back to that place." Jacob was not to go there to visit. It wasn't just in passing. Jacob was called there by God in this first verse to dwell and to worship there in that place. Now keep in mind that the place, again, where they were was a place where there was much trouble that took place. A place that could be described as them having been wrapped up in worldly practices and not actually godly worship. So it had been some time, as is neglected to be either recorded or it just hadn't happened, to where they weren't worshiping the Lord. God puts it this way as far as being tied up in the world. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." 1 Corinthians 15:33. I remember that. And the reason why I remember that so well is because we had this sticker a long time ago. We had this sticker, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and it was in the back of our car. And it said, "Do not be deceived. You know, a bad company ruins, completely ruins good morals." And just in case we need more scripture in order to separate ourselves from the world, because sometimes for some reason right now, Christians are compromising more than ever before. So please come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 is what we're going to look at. And we'll read through. Now, the Apostle Paul did not talk about using liberty to justify sin. And he makes that very clear in Romans. There's this distinction and yet this heart that we need to have toward those who are lost. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And the Apostle Paul was referring to that, about separating yourselves from the world, you know. We can't be taken out of the world, but we can be in the world and still not be of the world, is what the Bible tells us. And so that's where we need to understand. It's not until you learn to separate yourself from living within the economy of the world that you can go to the world for the express purpose of winning the world to Christ. And so arise, go up, dwell there, make an altar there to God to worship Him, is what the instructions were from God to Jacob. And so we see Jacob's response. Let's continue on verse 2. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem." So this is Jacob's response. It is a very, very good thing that Jacob responds in the right way. And prepared, this is what he did. He took the time to prepare his household to move on to Bethel. And if you notice there, how it was that Jacob described Bethel and how God described Bethel is that they were going up. And we'll always see how it is that as we go from sin to coming into a right place, a relationship with God, it's always going up. It's never going down. As you look at Egypt, Egypt is a picture of sin and bondage. And wherever the Bible refers to Egypt, it's always going down. You know? But it's a very good thing that this is what he was doing. He was getting prepared, and he was preparing his household. But there are some important things to point out here that are practically executed, but have spiritual lessons in them as well. Number one, Jacob knew that they could not enter into Bethel and at the same time possess foreign gods. Immediately. This is what he instructed his household to do. Put away the foreign gods. Jacob also ordered, the putting away of all the foreign gods from within the household. They were all to separate from these idols. It wasn't just, hey, just pack them away and we'll put them in storage when we get there. Just don't play with them. Don't pay attention to them. It wasn't that. He says they need to separate from those idols completely. Romans 13, 12 and 14 says this, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Idolatry is basically this. And this is one of the things that has really burdened my heart here of late is idolatry. Idolatry, I've been paying just a lot of attention to that. And it can happen in so many different ways. Idolatry is simply this. Is putting something in the place of God. That's all that is. And yet it is the very thing that takes us off course. It brings us from freely worshiping and praising the Lord and walking with Him in spirit to paying attention to other things and being overcome and overwhelmed by things that really don't have the value that God should have, the place where God should have in our lives. Could be anything. And I know we always point to gadgets right now, but it's not the actual gadgets that I'm concerned with. It's those things within those gadgets. I you can say, you know, phones or iPads or whatever, you know, TV. There are so many things happening in the world today that could serve as idols. Even current events. It's like, yeah, all eyes are on Israel. All eyes are on here. All eyes are on there. What's happening here? What's happening there? What's happening in your own heart? Our eyes are everywhere else except for on our own hearts. We need to get back to just, hey, you know what? Whatever it is that is taking the place of God, we need to acknowledge that. Once it comes to our attention, it's like, you know what? That's not so important as God is in my life. And you know what? Maybe, perhaps it will or will not all fall into place. I don't really care. Because God says it rains on the just and the unjust. He never promised this happy-go-lucky, perfect, peaceful life that is just for you and you alone. It's for Him and His glory. And if He sovereignly chooses you to be a witness for Him, to testify of His grace, His love, and His strength through circumstances such as Job went through, then you know what? So be it. He is God. But you know what? We get distracted by the little things in life. Things that we can't even help. And that concerns me greatly. I first look within my own home. And trust me, it's a battle within my own home. You know, I'm constantly trying to bring up my boys to make a conscientious effort to place Him first all the time. I try and teach them how it is that these games and like entertainment and all that, even FaceTime and that, it's like, hey, you know what, enough of that, okay? That's supposed to be entertainment, purely entertainment, a little like kind of like off to the side kind of a thing. But have you read? Have you spent time with the Lord? And I'm doing, it's a constant battle. It's a constant battle with my littlest one, not so much with Isaac now. You know, I ask, have you read? Yes, I've read. What have you read? So I test him, right? And he tells me. Jacob ordered his household to do several things. Number one, get rid of the idols. Number two, to purify ourselves. He said, purify yourselves. And thirdly, to change their garments. This was the first order of business of getting in that right place with the Lord. Making those preparations to be with Him, to prepare oneself to meet with God rightly. By the way, this is the way Jacob ordered for his household to get ready. But let me tell you that today, in New Testament times, after Jesus lived, died, and resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, it happens in reverse. The lie that the world hears is that it's still the same as it was before Christ. To be right before the Lord requires us to do the same thing. Well, first of all, I have to work really hard to get myself right before the Lord. I need to get rid of all my idols. What were they? You know, what are His rules and regulations? Let me get to them. What is it? You know, man, that's hard. You know, I really like this one. I really like this other one. How would He deny us that? Is He really a loving God? But we get to that point to where we got to get rid of all our idols. We need to purify ourselves as if we can. You know, I got to get my heart right before I go to church because, you know, the walls and the roof, they'll all come down if I go in there. Have you heard that? It's like, really? You know, I'm in there and it hasn't come down and I'm, You know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. The closer we get to God, the more we see our sin and how it is that we are wretched before a holy and righteous God. But it's the other way around. He has died for us. He has changed our garments from that which is polluted to that which is perfect, righteous and holy. And then what happens from there is that because of that covering, because of that new covering, we are ourselves purified in the blood of Christ. And then what happens is our response is that we no longer have a desire for those things that we would consider idols. It's like, oh, that's not that important to me anymore. God is more important. So it happens in reverse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I spent 2 hours yesterday with a couple who just wanted to know. They were at a point to where they just wanted to know, how is it that I can have a relationship with Jesus? Because they saw their family around them that had this relationship with Jesus, but they themselves didn't. And so how can we have that relationship? They had all kinds of questions. And I spent 2 hours just in Scripture just talking to them about Jesus and how they could know a relationship with him. And it was awesome. They were excited. They're like, wow, I never knew that. Wow, I never knew that. Tell me more. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, in our place. He took our place. He performed a substitutionary death on our behalf. He paid the price that we owed. Today and after we have come to the repentant and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only thing that we are to do is one thing, is repent, which would include getting rid of the idols that are in the way of worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. This is after you come to Christ. The Word tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, this is after, because John is speaking to the believer at this point. Okay? That's it. So what do? We repent, and at that point, it's not get rid of the idols and then repent. It's repent. And then at that point, you'll realize these things I need to do away with. It's always a turning and then a throwing. And just a little side note here, which goes along. I'm sorry is not a statement that's acceptable in our home. That just, it's like, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry, and then, okay, there's more to it, right? Because I'm sorry is an empty statement that does not take responsibility for the offense, nor indicates a change of perspective, and even less is evidenced with lasting actions. It never is, but is only a sorrow for the current state. Oh, we're in this dilemma. I'm so sorry for it. It's like, okay, no responsibility is taken. This is why repentance is necessary. As one asks for forgiveness, one explicitly accepts responsibility for the offense. Quite different. Requests mercy from the person offended as they have turned from doing what offended in the first place. That's what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the state that we're in. Will you forgive me? And regardless what that other person does or does not do at that point, it really is not up to them whether you're going to stop doing that offense that you have committed. At that point, you're there to glorify the Lord and not them and not you. So Jacob tells his household to get ready, to go up to Bethel and worship God there. Jacob makes it a point to tell everyone that God is faithful, to not only meet him when he is in a time of need, but that he has never left them at all. God's promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise to you. And through Jesus, he gives us access to the Father. This is what's beautiful, is that through Jesus Christ, through a relationship with him, We are given access to the Father, and we too can find help and mercy in time of trouble or in time of need, is what the Bible tells us. And so, one of the things, though, is although this was all good, I'm giving you, this was all good, good preparation to meet with God, there's one very important thing that I thought was obvious, but I want to point it out to you, okay? Because Jacob knew that there was idolatry happening within his home, and he hadn't done anything about it until God called him to move. You know, may that help us to not have God call it to our attention before we do something about it. Okay? You know, to know and not do is the sin. It's called the sin of omission, the sin of neglect. That's what it is. Okay? So it's not just, you know, the sin of commission to where we do something that's wrong. It's also knowing to do right and not doing it. That is a sin. So that's what, he didn't move until he told him to move on, to arise, to come to dwell in a place of worship. Jacob was silent when his boys also were enraged and committed this revenge murder on behalf of their sister Dinah. It was all justified, as they thought. But now we see Jacob again was in this place of being silent while his household was all wrapped up in idol worship. And again, time and time again, as I read through Scripture, I'm just really, pushed toward being more aware of what's happening within my own home. And so, you know, with this, I was reminded one more time. All right, I need to be aware. I need to make sure my boys are on track, you know, that I'm building them up and directing them in the right way. The good thing is that they didn't resist. They didn't rebel against Jacob. When they were told to put away their idols, that's exactly what they did. They gave them to Jacob, and then Jacob turns around and he buries them under this tree, this terebinth tree that was near Shechem, is what we read there in verse 4. Remember, let's look back a bit. Rachel was the one who stole her father's idols, right? And she hid them under her, and she had even brought them with her. And idolatry practice among parents will always affect the children, no matter what words we utter or rituals we practice, okay? And by the way, it is at the foot of the tree, and I'll point to that tree, that we should always allow God, who leads us and governs us, to take our sins and bury them, okay? It's right there. He asks for them. There's power in the cross, the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross. It's right there that we meet with God and we lay them all before him. Let's continue on. Verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Verse 8, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. And we'll stop there. What is implied here is that it was very dangerous for Jacob and his whole household to pick up from Shechem and move to Bethel. It was not a safe highway to travel on. Jacob, though, exercised faith and trust in God. God told him, get up, arise, and go to Bethel. That's where I want you to go. And so Jacob, it's awesome because at this point he exercised this faith and trust in God that we all need to exercise in our own lives. They all, by the way, relied on God. They could have very well rebelled and turned and said, no, I'm not going. I know what lies between Shechem and Bethel, and they're very violent and very aggressive people who will go after us. And we may perish along the way. But they didn't. They all relied on God to get them through a dangerous land to the place God had called them to come to. It may have been dangerous to advance, but it was even more dangerous to neglect the voice of God and disobey his word. I hope that the fear of the Lord will compel you to abide in him and to be obedient to his voice above all others, especially your own. You know, because it's much more dangerous to be outside of his will than to be inside his will. you know, as we move forward, to be covered by Him. There was an obvious lack of leadership within Jacob's home up to this point. And God could have very easily left him there in Shechem and his household involved and all wrapped up in idol worship. And by all outward appearances, I mean, if you look at that, it would have been justified. God would have been justified. But what we see here again is a merciful God who meets us where we are and leads us to higher ground to worship Him. And I'm reminded of that all the time. It's like, I've been saying that several times, but let's meet each other where we are. You know, we have these lofty standards, you know. Of course, you know, God's word is like perfection. But I don't know, could you raise your hand if you're perfect? Okay, so we're in good company here. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know, not to use our imperfection as justification for walking in sin. Okay, I'm not saying that. But let's meet each other right where we are. That's what God does with Jacob. And let's help each other grow in the Lord from that point on. And He never gives up on us. That's what we see here. We give up on Him. God provided the covering as Jacob and the people obediently made their way to Bethel. The psalmist said in Psalm 91, 1 through 4, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." And so Jacob arrives in Bethel and builds an altar and worship to God. But the name now is not just Bethel or House of God. He renames it even then to El Bethel, which means God of the House of God. And so this isn't just a place where God appeared to Jacob now in his time of need, but Jacob now has this deeper knowledge of God's presence and faithfulness. And instead of pointing to the place, Jacob points to the person of God. Jacob wasn't going to a place, but rather responding in obedience to a living God who was with him. And he realized this. This is where ritual and relationship make a distinct and important separation. When this happens in your life, church fellowship takes on a whole new meaning. Corporate worship is not a place to sing and where God will meet you, but rather a place you can't wait to go to and sing His praises and tell others about how faithful He has been in your life as you acknowledge His presence, His covering, His provision, His help, His strength, His Spirit moving in your life. It's like, I just want to come. And then you go from someone who is sitting there, it's like, Give me, to where it's like, no, I want to come because I'm really hungry for God. I've seen how He's worked in between. I can't wait to hear more about Him. I can't wait to lift my voice unto Him and worship Him and give Him all the praise that is due to Him. It takes on a whole new meaning. This is where Jacob was. He was growing up. He was growing up and he called the place, God. God. He is the God of the House of God. Now, this is a place of worship, but we don't come here for the place. We come here because God is here. And this is the place where we come to worship Him, as was the place for Jacob in Bethel. Ritual and relationship need to make a separation in our lives. If you're in a place of ritual, just know that church will be a burden. Serving Him will be a burden. Living your life to Him will be a burden. You can't keep it up for very long. You become very critical of others. You become very critical of Him. You wonder why it is that we're doing something else, you know, and, you know, getting together, you know, where it's just, in our relationship with Him, it kind of just pours over, it kind of overflows into everything that we do, how we serve Him, how we live for Him. Ritual and relationship need to separate. And it can only separate as we come closer to Him and know Him that much better. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God," this is his praise, "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." This is him singing his praises. And he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And then he goes on to say, "I've been comforted by him. And because he's been comforting me, I can pass along to someone else and point to him and say, he'll comfort you too." That's a relationship outside of a religious, ritualistic type of life that just goes through, well, this is tradition, this is what we do, this is, you know, so on and so forth. It's apart from that. And so Paul is singing God's praises for his faithfulness and mercy and comfort. This is what Jacob is doing and what we ought to do as well. Let's continue on verse 9. "God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you.' Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel." Remember that he was so excited he was beside himself the first time. He's in that place again. Once more, "God, you met with me once more. I just got here. You met with me." I mean, what a blessing it was for Jacob to immediately experience a reception by God. Immediately, he called him from Shechem into Bethel, and God wasted no time. "You're obedient. I told you to come here. You came here. I'm meeting with you right now." Jacob had taken the time to put away the idols, cleanse himself, and change his garments, and to arise and go up to this through this dangerous path to get to this place, the house of God, Bethel. And he called on his whole household to do the same thing, to follow suit. That's what happens with a man who stands up for God, is that as he stands up, he himself does all these things, you know. He comes and is right before the Lord. That what happens with his, those who are following him, hopefully, you know, they do see that. Like, I want that. Jacob had returned to his first love, being in the place where he first met with God and God met with him. It was here that God is establishing Jacob's new name. He had already told him about it, but now he's establishing that name, Israel. God always desires that we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust, the perversion, the emptiness of the flesh. You can jot down Galatians 5:16, and that's what I'm referencing. So it's important to understand what God was doing here. God was establishing his faithfulness toward Jacob. As God promised to Abraham and Isaac, he was now, as he had already promised to Jacob, reaffirming his promise to Jacob. God was encouraging also Jacob by meeting with him, seemingly in body form, because we do read, "Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him." And that's another thing to where it's pre-Jesus incarnate in the flesh, but we know that there were these times when God did meet with men face to face, and that is absolutely amazing. And so that is what is implied here, as God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. God was also reminding Jacob of his new name given to him by the Lord. It was what God desired for Jacob and desires for all of us who are called His, to be led and governed by God. That's what the name Israel means, and not to be a people who rely on the flesh. Jacob responded with the building of a pillar of stone upon which he poured out a drink offering to God. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers all show how this is a sacrifice to God on the altar. It's a form of worship toward Him. The Apostle Paul, looking back, I'm sure, at this offering that he knew very well. He knew the law inside and out. He wrote in Philippians 2:17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." And he was talking about him serving others. You know, he would much rather be home with the Lord, is what he said at one point. "But I know that I am here for your benefit." And so even his life was there as serving as this drink offering unto the Lord. It's this form of worship. 2 Timothy 4:6, as he wrote to young Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." You see, Paul regarded his whole life to be an offering to God that was being poured out to his praise. Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And so Jacob, you could say, was doing the same thing at this point as he was pouring out. And usually it was this wine, or it could be oil, that was being poured out. If it was wine, I mean, you could look at how wine or grape juice, you know, for us in communion, represents the blood that was sacrificed on behalf of you and I. It's the life that is being poured out as a reasonable service unto the Lord. And that's what Jacob was doing. He's worshiping the Lord. It's being poured out. The Apostle Paul looked back at them and said, "That's our reasonable service." That is how we should respond to the Lord. We owe Him everything. I asked the gentleman yesterday that I was talking to. I said, by the way, he's part of Airborne, and he was telling me about his days, you know, with part of Airborne, 82nd. I said, "Let me ask you this." I said, "If someone saved your life, what is the thing that we normally tell someone who saves our life? I owe you my," he said, "my life." "And you would do anything for him, right?" He said, "Yeah, I would do anything for him." How about someone who has died for you and has died in your place and offers to you eternal life because of that sacrifice? And then you receive that sacrifice unto yourself, and then you receive new life for eternity, to be in all of God's glory forever. What would you say? What would be your proper response? "I owe him my life." That's what Paul did. That's what Jacob is doing here. And that is our right response. And Jacob responded right and immediately worshiped God and praised him for who he was and who he is ongoing. Let's continue on. Verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Let's stop there for a moment. Jacob had now been in Bethel for some time. So we don't know. It may have been at this point that Rachel conceived. And so she, at this point, was ready to deliver. But she had a very hard time in labor. And although she did deliver Benjamin, she died in the middle of it. At this point, there's no sign of contention between Rachel and Leah. As we look back, we know that there was great contention between the two. They were competing, you know, for the heart of Jacob. And it was, of course, the wrong way of doing it. But, you know, it was just, it was not a good situation. But there's no contention. There's no sign of that at this point. It was in this final birthing of Benjamin that Rachel, although she was victorious in having another son, did not see the actual birth to be a personal victory. She was naming him Ben-Oni, actually, and this means son of my sorrow, as her life came to an end. She was giving birth, but at the same time she was dying, and she was saying, this is son of my sorrow. I will not see any of his days. Rachel wanted to name him that, but Jacob named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, son of honor. That's what that means. It was a name of favor, of special meaning, perhaps because he was a final link between himself and Rachel, whom we know he loved very much. And it was at this point, after the birth of the final child and Rachel's death, I don't know if you caught it, that Jacob is now referred to as Israel. Changes at this point. The Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. As I had mentioned earlier, God has never promised us a life less troubles, but rather promises us that he will be with us at all times and will be our help in time of need. And that's really important. There's no greater place of comfort than to be in a place of abiding in Christ, to remain there and not depart. I love what David Guzik said in regards to this. He said, quote, "We cannot prize comfort more than getting right with God. For some, comfort is their idol, a false god they worship with constant pursuit and attention. Some only want a comfortable life, not a godly life. The symbol for some Christians is a lazy boy recliner, not a cross," close quote. Comfort, that's another idol that we can worship and put in that place. And we can even say that if we're not comfortable, then maybe God is not giving me favor. You know, we're not in that right place. So the important words to look at here is that Israel journeyed on. You know, although Rachel died, he buried his wife. He received his son unto himself. We see that Israel journeyed on. With God, it is possible and critical that we move on in our lives with him. Let's continue on. Verse 22. Just this first part of 22, just want to mention it. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, and you could say that much is required of the firstborn. You know, much is expected, and probably for him to conduct himself in an honorable and respectful manner, but he didn't. It was Reuben, Simeon, and Levi that would disqualify themselves from receiving the best blessings from Jacob. And we'll see that later on, as Jacob has his sons before him and he's bestowing blessings upon each one. Basically a prophetic word. Okay, it was the fourth son, Judah, who would be the recipient of a beautiful and amazing blessing. The promise that the Messiah would come through Judah. And who is that? The Lion of Judah, right? The Messiah. Let's continue on. Verse 22. Second part. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. A quick note for these 12. They were named and did not stand an example of a family that one could say were deserving of being considered God's people. This was a troubled family, to say the least. Even in this, God chose them, though. And it was by his grace that they are the 12 tribes of Israel today and God's chosen people. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Even in the choosing of these people, you could look at the family and say, wow, you are definitely not deserving of this blessing. But it's by God's grace and not our own works, not our own doing. It's by God's grace that we are his children, all to his glory and not to ours. Let's continue on, verses 27 through 29 now, and we come to a close. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It had been 20 years since Jacob had last seen Isaac. 20 years. And it was at that point that Jacob thought that Isaac was dying. It was at that point. Remember that, you know, Esau could only be comforted by looking forward to the day in which his father died and he could take Jacob out. So he thought, oh, those days were close. No. 20 years had passed. That was when Isaac died. And the point there is that only God knows our day and time. He has one appointed for us, and we don't know. Sometimes, it's sooner than later. Other times it's later than sooner, and we just don't know. There's no drama between Esau and Jacob. God had already dealt with that. He brought them together, and there was no animosity between them that they had once entertained. You know, it was a lot of animosity. There was a lot there, but not anymore. Dad now is out of the picture, and Jacob has a new name, Israel, led, governed by God. This was a significant time for Jacob. You could say it was pivotal, who is now referred to as Israel. He was called to arise to be a man before God, and he certainly did do just that. Israel was not perfect, though, but he knew who was, and he submitted to him and worshipped him with his whole life. Serving God with his life as a drink offering, as what he did in Bethel. A man is not one who is strong in and of himself and is self-reliant, but one who knows himself, who he is, and relies on the leading and the strengthening of the Lord. That is what it means to man up, to woman up. And it's time for all of God's people to arise, as I said at the beginning, and to be that man or woman that God has called us to be for him, to his glory, to worship him with our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship," and that's what I want to emphasize, his workmanship. He's the one that's doing a work in our lives. We need to just submit and allow him to do whatever it is that he's doing in our lives. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, obediently and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is just walk in him. Hear his voice, understand who he is, rely on him, trust in him, have faith in him, and just walk out what he tells us. And so is the life of Jacob, which is now Israel. And I pray such is our lives as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once more for illustrating your patience. Lord, as you met Jacob where he was not in a good place. He was in Shechem. There was idolatry happening in his home. Lord, you met him there. We also see, Lord, your grace and your mercy. We see how it is that you came alongside him. Lord, you called him to come back to you. Lord, symbolic of Bethel, Father, the house of God, the place of worship, the place where you had initially met with him. Father, I pray that in our own hearts, that if we ourselves have been separated, Lord, if there's anything that has been taking your place, that we have ourselves been practicing idolatry, Lord, distracted from putting you first, I pray, Father, that you would help us to get to the house of God, that place where we first met with you. I pray, Father, that we would be men and women who are fully given to you and your lordship. Father, that we would be willing to worship you because of your goodness, because you have sacrificed everything for us. And Lord, that we recognize that it is a proper response to simply walk out our faith in line with your will. Father, help us. Help us to arise and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.